Hey, welcome back. This is Jennifer. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and you are in for a treat. This is going to be a fabulous lesson today. We're in Ruth chapter 1, and this is day 9 of our first lesson in the Faithful and Fearless Bible Study. Glad that you're with me. And if this is your very first time joining me, welcome. Really glad that you're here. And if you're a regular, well, welcome to you as well. Today, we have a fabulous wrap-up lesson, and I'll probably go ahead and just conclude with day 10, which will be our create and share portion at the end of the lesson. So stick around for that, and be sure, as always, that you like and subscribe to the podcast or the YouTube or on Facebook, whatever it is, however you're listening to this and connecting with this. I'm just glad that you're here. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our lesson. Let's pray. Father God, thank you once again for our time together today. Thank you for this powerful study through Ruth and just the reminders of your faithfulness in our life. Help us to see that clearly today in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go for it. We're going to go ahead and start. Let me split. There we go. Jump over the screen. Hello. And jump into our lesson again. You can see on the screen there, lesson 1, day 9. And as always, we start with prayer and then write and memorize the words. So grab your pen, pencil, whatever you're writing with today. And we have been working our way through Psalm 42, just two verses every couple of weeks. So this last couple of weeks has been Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer, are you ready? Go ahead and say it with me. Grab your Bible, write it down as I'm saying it. Pause and write it however you want to do it. But let's go ahead and say that together right now. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Maybe you're like me and you remember singing this song, and so you have it memorized slightly different way inside your mind. But either way, doesn't matter. Just get it tucked into your noodle there. Get it tucked away in your brain and in your heart, and let that word come back to you and minister to you. Let's go ahead over to our study and begin dwelling in the word with Ruth 1:18 through 22. Let's read that and answer this question. What emotional tone do you sense in this passage, and what is Naomi's state of mind? Ruth 1:18 through 22, as we round the corner and wrap up Ruth chapter 1. And when Naomi saw that she was determined, this is Ruth, to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, and I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity against me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. All right, what emotional tone. Desperate, dejected, really sad, melodramatic. Those are the tone I feel from this. This is Naomi, and she's just wanting everybody to know the sad state of her current condition. What's going on with her? She's just let it all out there, right? What is her state of mind? I see her as completely without hope and a sense of being forgotten, and maybe even desperation and loneliness, right? I went away full. I returned empty. Naomi and her husband had left Bethlehem a decade ago with a false hope that Moab would be the land of prospering. Naomi wants to be called Mara, bitter, now instead of Naomi, pleasant, or oh, Naomi, or Mara. So melodramatic. You're alive. You've made the journey from Moab to Bethlehem. You have a beautiful and loyal daughter-in-law, and yet you cling to your past and your bitterness and your loss. Not only that, but you want to be defined by it. Contrast her story with that of Job's. You remember him, right? Job famously gets assaulted by Satan with God's permission and literally loses everything. And still he says, "If he slay me, still I will trust in him." At what time of year is Naomi returning to Bethlehem? Well, this is in verse 22. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's the time of year it is. That might mean nothing to you, but that's the time of year it was for them. It would be like saying in California, the rainy season is February. We don't have a whole lot of it, although this season's been crazy rainy, right? And good thing, right, in California. But that's, if we said rainy season, anybody would know that it is February. That's usually when it kind of gets rainy here in California. If you said barley harvest to someone who was a Jew reading this, hearing this account of Ruth, then you would know it would be about the time of springtime, which was when the barley would be harvested. So reread Ruth 1:1 and 1:22. Note what events are in stark contrast in the opening of this story and in the closing of the chapter. So in 1:1 and 1:22. 1:1, scroll back up here. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and the man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And here we have from famine to harvest. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. No way would you be harvesting if there was famine in the land. But we open with this famine, and we are in the same chapter 1, verse 22. We have a barley harvest 10 years later. All right. So we have famine again, and then we have a harvest. The book of Ruth is set right after the book of Judges in our Christian Bible. However, in the Jewish Bible, Ruth is set among four other books, which are called the Megillot, the scrolls. They're a part of the third section of the Jewish Bible called the Ketuvim. The books of the Megillot are, in this order, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. You might know them better like that. So let me read that to you. We have the Ketuvim, and we have the Megillot in this order again: Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. They are set apart because they each read aloud on the occasion of the feast days in the annual cycle. Yawn? Right? What does that even mean? It's really important. This tradition is actually helpful to our understanding as we read the next chapters in Ruth, which take place during the barley harvest. Why is Ruth read aloud on this special feast day? We're going to need to do a little background digging so we can really grasp the super amazing provision of God here in the sweet story of love and devotion. When calling out his people, God tells them how he wants them to behave toward others and how he wants them to interact with him. He sets up appointed feasts, Moedim, for Israel to observe. Maybe your Bible has a passage divided and labeled to make more clear what these feasts are. Let's go over to Leviticus 23. And I'll switch screens over here so you can see that. Ta-da! Leviticus 23. Using the following verse guides, write the names of each of these feasts and when they are observed. So the name of the feast and when observed. So Leviticus 23. Verse 5, and if your Bible is divided up, it might even just say what these feast days are. So the first, you can just see by the heading right there, is the Passover feast. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's, it's the Lord's Passover. All right, so the name of the feast is the Passover. When is it observed? The first day. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight. So the first month on the Jewish calendar is in January. That's the Roman calendar. That's the calendar we follow. They're following the Jewish calendar. And that first month is going to be Nisan or Abib. Depends on how the month falls. That's when their calendar would be. All right. Verse 6. Hop over to that. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So first month, 14th day, and then the 15th day of the same month, Feast of Unleavened Bread. First fruits, verse 10, or wave offering the day after the Sabbath following Passover. And Sabbath would be Friday night, our Friday night to Saturday night, sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. And the Jewish calendar, they refer to this as Shabbat. And even there's a special greeting on this special day. On Friday evening when the sun sets, they'll greet each other when they come into the assembly or come into one another's homes with Shabbat Shalom. Maybe you've been to an assembly and been greeted with that before. Maybe you've even been to my own home. We've had Passover before that's actually landed on a Shabbat, and we say Shabbat Shalom to one another. Verse 15, we see the Feast of Weeks after counting off 7 weeks after the Sabbath following Passover, 49 days. Verse 23, scroll down so you can see that. The weeks and the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying in the seventh month, this would be about September in our calendar, just a slightly depends, but it's usually around September in our calendar. The seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest. Memorial proclaimed with blast of the trumpets and holy convocation. So this is the Feast of the Trumpets, and it's in the seventh month. Verse 28, verse 27, Day of Atonement. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement to you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. That's the 10th day of the seventh month. So it's right after the Feast of the Trumpets. 10 days in is the Day of Atonement. To this day, Yom Kippur, you might have heard that called that before. And it's the Day of Atonement, the highest of the holy days for Jews, even to this day. And verse 34. So verse 34 is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Maybe you've heard of that before. And the Feast of Booths, and this day shall be a holy convocation. You should not do any ordinary work for 7 days. Present food offerings to the Lord. Lots of strict regulations on what the booths look like or this tabernacle looks like. And this is all of the seven feasts ordained by the Lord. So when God called his people out of Israel, he says, here's how I want you to observe what I'm going to give you, what am I going to do in your life. And the entire Jewish calendar is laid out before them as they become a nation right there at Sinai, actually. So during which feast season have Naomi and Ruth arrived? This is the barley season. Now, are you seeing the specialness of this before? This is that time of year when the barley was being harvested. Read Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. What words or phrases are used to describe this man? So let's move on now. We've been in chapter 1 for quite a while. We're going to move on to Ruth 2. There we go. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech or Elimelech, you can pronounce it either way, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. So what words or phrases are used to describe this man? Let me go ahead and close this so I can open this one up easier. From the clan of Elimelech, he has this relative, and a man of, look at this, a worthy man, a man of worth of the clan of Elimelech. And his name is Boaz, and his name means in him is strength. Read Ruth 2:2. What does Ruth ask to do? Let's take a look at that. She says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, and whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. She asks to glean in his field. So let's take a look at this word study before we move on here. In the Hebrew, the word is chayil and means valor, strength, wealth, capability. Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character who can find. Guess what the Hebrew word is here for the wife of noble character? Well, it's eshet chayil, eshet chayil. Some of you may have seen me wear, I don't happen to have it on right now, but some of you may have seen me wear the necklace that has the Hebrew words there, eshet chayil, which is a woman or wife of noble character. Boaz is uplifted as the ultimate man in a similar way that the Proverbs 31 woman is lifted up as the ultimate woman, a wife of noble character, and we have Boaz, a man of noble character. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later on in our study. It's pretty significant and exciting. I think you'll enjoy it. So what does she ask to do again? She asks to glean in the field. So let's read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. What did God say? What did God's law instruct landowners to do? God had some specific requirements about this exact scenario that they find themselves in, and a law that governed gleaning and all this stuff. So when you reap the harvest of your land in Leviticus, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. You shall not gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. So the people among you that are poor and the people traveling through that might need some food, leave that there for them. I am the Lord your God. This is a edict from God Almighty, a way that God is making provision right there for people, the poor, the sojourner, literally the marginalized. So those who are on the fringe, the edge of the field and the edge of society. So the edge of society gets to glean at the edge of the field. The marginalized, God cares for a great deal. And Deuteronomy says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back and get it. Now, a sheaf would be a whole collection, big, huge, a big sheaf. If you forget it, you got to leave it. My computer is warning me that it's getting low. I better plug this in right quick before it completely dies on me. I hope I can get it done quick enough before it does die, because that would be a big bummer. Hold on there, everybody. Almost there. Don't go. Come on, computer. Hang in there with me. There we go. That has happened before when I've done one of these and it died in the middle of it. That's no fun. All right. So we see God's beautiful provision for all people, those who can afford to have a field to even harvest and those who can't. And we see the marginalized and the poor, the sojourners to be cared for, even in God's beautiful plan. Isn't that wonderful? From whom are they? From whom were they to do this? Well, these were the four people groups that he talks about. The poor, he says, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, and the poor. From this other verse up here, the poor, the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow. And isn't Ruth all of the above? She's poor, she's a sojourner, she's fatherless, and she's a widow. She's all of the above. What does this law reveal to you about God's character, his priorities, his expectations for us? We are to be like God, then this is how we should be. We should be caring in this exact same way. What is God's character? He's kind, he's patient, he's generous, he's thoughtful, he's planning ahead for those who are going to be in need. There's priorities that all would be tended to and cared for, right? I've heard people say that the testament, that is odd to read. I have to fix that. Isn't this the great part about doing this Bible study with me right here, raw and fresh? You can help me catch all my little errors. That the Old Testament God is the God that is mean and the harsh in the old, but the God of the new they describe as gentle and kind. Based on this reading, how would you respond to someone who said that? I don't see that at all. But I've heard people literally say that. The God of the Old Testament, he's the big mean God who smites people and causes plagues and the ground swallows up and the flames and all that stuff. The God of the New Testament is this kind God. And if God's character is true, God's character is true from the old to the new. And that's exactly what I see here. And it's unfortunate that people see God in any other way. And I believe that anybody who mischaracterizes God is falling prey to exactly what Satan would have us to do, is to think about God incorrectly. Actually, in reading the law, I find this to be a fallacy and a sad one that causes us to distance ourselves from God. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, like it says in Hebrews 13:8, then there is no difference in the character of the God from 3,000 years ago and now. A central characteristic of God, and he outlined how his people would be identified, would be defined by kindness from the very moments he called and set them apart. Think of the law we've read from Leviticus. In harvesting the fields, God makes special provision for the least of these by instructing his people to leave to the poor the corners of the field and the grains that fall from harvesting. That is a good God, a kind God, right? So think about this for your own self. What is your view of God? Have you ever thought that the God of the Old Testament was a mean God? the strict one, the harsh God? If so, how has this study impacted your view of God? What does that look like to you? And what benefit is there to you to having a wrong view of God? Well, none. No benefit at all, unless you're Satan. Satan wants us to think as many incorrect things about God's character as we can, right? Concluding with this thought, Naomi has yet to acknowledge what God has actually done. Her husband abandoned God and God's people. Her sons married pagans, and she is now returning widowless and childless. But she is returning. Instead of wanting to be called bitter, why not be called, God is providing for me in spite of myself because I have this wonderful daughter-in-law and I'm home in the place where God can surely bless me because I'm willing to repent and serve him. Okay, maybe that's kind of long. I admit that. But I'm sure there's a Hebrew word that she could have chosen, but no. Naomi's heart is still far from God, in my opinion. She is home in body only, not in heart. What about you? Is it possible that in some way you may be heading back to a Moab in your life? Or are you embracing Bethlehem, where God's promises lie? Is your life being defined by a willingness to totally and completely cling to God and his ways, even if you have honestly no idea what is on the road ahead? Or are you defined by your loss and grief and your need to be for the familiar ways of your past? Take a moment and as we close today and seek the Father in this, ask him to search your heart and reveal to you any tendency that you may have to deny him and avoid the road ahead that he may have for you. I'm praying today that you and I will become women defined by our desire to dwell in the house of the Lord and feast on his bread of life, no matter the cost. Chapter 1 concludes with words of emptiness, affliction, misfortune, and bitterness. Not a very happy scene. And yet, we see God moving, hearts turning, and hope is around the corner. Whatever you're going through in your life today, I pray that you'll never forget that God is at work. God is moving in your life and in the lives of your loved ones. Trust him in that today. Pray that God would continue to work in your heart to help you keep your eyes on him and grow as a woman who is truly faithful and fearless. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I know rereading this together has been a reminder to me to be careful that I don't allow my heart and my mindset and my where I'm heading in my life to be defined by my circumstances, but that my anchor is in God and that anchor is sure. And that I look to him no matter what is around me, I look to him and his faithfulness and trust him. It's not always easy. It's not always simple just to say it, do it like that. But God's word does remind me that that's where I need to be, right? All right. Well, thank you, as always, for being here with me in our study together. I look forward to being with you next time. Oh, just a quick reminder. Actually, let me go ahead and hop over and show you the screen for that. Because our next time, I don't really tend to do a Bible study with you on day 10 because it's a create and share day. But I'm going to go ahead and just read that with you right now. Day 10 is always create and share, which means you just, you know, start with your prayer, write the verse out, and then here's what we're going to be doing for the create and share day. I'll read this to you. So in this first create and share day of our study, I'd like you to think ahead to the final day of our study. Where will you be in your faith? What will you have learned? How will you have changed? In the weeks to come, we'll read and study, write, and memorize our way through Ruth and Esther, and hopefully so much more. My heart as we begin is that you'll come to love and actually be excited to know God better. How does that happen? Reading facts about God, doing a Google search, who is God? You might get to know some details, but will you actually know him? Not really. You'll actually need to spend some time with God to get to know him. Doing a Bible study is a great start. Reading your Bible faithfully is good too. Have a daily devotional, that's great also. But if your desire is to truly know God, you can't just read about him. You must spend quality time with him. Take some time today to write out what you already know about God and then write what you'd like to know better. How will knowing God help you know your purpose and help you live your faith? Write your thoughts below. Share them with a friend so that you can enjoy the process together. What I know, what I want to know. What do you know about God? What would you like to know? At the end of this study, where would you like to be in your understanding of who God is? All right. Well, that wraps us up for today. Thanks once again. for being here. As always, leave a comment, say hi, let me know that you are participating in this and part of our Bible study community. And until we meet again, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.